putting thought into what you say, because I know it's not just, and you might disagree with me, I know it's not just getting up here and singing a song, but to be able to hear God speaking, even when you choose the songs, it's pretty impressive how that relates to what I have to share this morning. So I am on the second part of a three-part series on proofs of authentic Christianity. The last time I talked about the meaning of authentic, and we determined that authentic is something that is it's real. Some of the things we talked about, it's not a knockoff, it's not a fake, it's not a brand that looks like the real thing, but it's not. It's not that. It's real. It's authentic. And it actually stands the test of time. And you know, since I spoke 3 weeks ago, I'm sure you saw some of the prominent Christian leaders, some prominent Christian leaders speaking out against their faith. And as a pastor, I'm just not going to let them get away with it. I'm not going to let Josh Harris and the guy from Hillsong say how they've just renounced their faith and what I said was wrong. I'm not going to do that. I can't. Because I've seen authentic faith. I've experienced authentic faith. I've experienced changed lives. And you can't, I refuse to let somebody who's had a bad experience with Christianity, or actually, I would rather put it this way, somebody who's chosen not to believe in Jesus Christ get away with just leading others astray because of his prominence and his position. So my Christianity, it has stood the test of time. In the year 33 AD, Christ gave his life for my sins. And since that point in AD 33, there's been literally millions and millions of people that have gave their heart to the Lord and have had changed lives, and they've seen the glory of the Lord. And that's what I want to share with you this morning, what authentic Christianity looks like. The last time when I spoke, I gave you three things that what authentic Christianity is. Number one is love for God. Number two is repentance from sin. And number three is genuine humility. Those are authentic markers of Christianity. We're going to look at three more today. Those things are devotion to God's glory, continual prayer, and selfless love. That's what we're going to go this morning. But before I do that, I just want to commit our time in prayer as we open the scriptures up and just really see what's in there for us today. Lord, I just pray that you would take these scriptures that we look at today, and I pray that they would go way beyond words on a page, but they would affect our hearts, they would affect our lives, they would affect us deeply as we relate to other people around us. I pray this in your name. Amen. So we'd like to start out with devotion to God's glory. And to look at this point, we have to define what glory actually is. Glory is a hard thing to, do I see glory right now? No, I don't really. Have I seen God's glory? Yes, I have. So let's describe it a little bit. In the Hebrew, the word for glory is kabod, K-A-B-O-D. And kabod means heavy. And I was like, I just can't come up with it. Heavy. And I was thinking about what that has to do with glory. So I was thinking about some Old Testament examples of where God's glory was real. I had to think of God's glory when manna came down from heaven. It was heavy. It was there. It came down on the earth. I had to think about when a mist came down and surrounded the temple. It was there. It surrounded the temple. You could feel the presence of God. I don't know if you've ever been in a room where it's been really dark or in a cave. You would say that darkness is heavy, right? You can feel it. You can feel the darkness almost. It's a heavy darkness. Or it's still August, but sometime in the next 2 months, we're going to see our first frost. And that frost comes down and covers the whole ground, and it gives the landscape a totally different feel, a different look. The frost is heavy and sinks to the ground. So another thing that kabod can mean, and they're two totally different meanings, was shining, bright and shining. And it gave the example of like gold being carried by a donkey. So there's a heavy load, a donkey laden with gold, but it was bright and shining. So I was thinking about, when have I seen the glory of God? I'll give you a little example when I saw the glory of God. I want to share a story about a young man named Kellon. When I first got to know Kellon, he was just born actually. I knew him for about 6 months. Pretty much every Sunday morning that he was at church, he sat on my wife's lap, and my wife held him through the service. Kellon's story changed drastically since those first 6 months that I knew him. Kellon became an alcoholic. He became addicted to drugs. And his life took an incredibly bad turn. And as Kellon told the story of how God's glory came on him, he began to think of the times when he was a little boy and he was in church. And I'm like, how does that even happen? He might have been in church 30 times in his life before the age of 2, and then he was never in church again. And God takes his life, and approximately 3 years ago, we went to Grenada, maybe 2 years ago, and we went to visit our old church, and he's sitting on the front bench of the church. He's taking care of the sound. He's married to a wonderful young lady that's just dynamic in our faith. That, to me, is the glory of God. Is it not? Amen. The Greek word for glory is doxa. Dox, you've heard of the word doxology, right? Praise God from whom all blessings flow. That word connotates the meaning of honor, dignity, and reputation. I had to think a lot about how does my life contribute to the honor of God, to the dignity of God, and to the reputation of God. I don't know what God thinks when he sees some of the stuff going on in our modern day culture. I don't. I know he's grieved when somebody falls from the faith. And it doesn't bring his name honor and dignity. And it tears apart his reputation. Has Jesus or God's reputation in current culture been any lower? I don't know if it has. It's really scary and sad. You know, creation has a way of showing God's glory as well. When people go on vacation, they usually go to the Grand Canyon or the big Rocky Mountains, or they'll go to a big lake or something that has some grand beauty. And we're drawn to that. We're drawn to that kind of beauty. In a way, creation shines the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says this, So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. I want to park here for a little bit. How do we do everything for the glory of God? I think another way that we show the glory of God is by how well we carry out God's call in our life. There's things like fear that prevent us from ministering. There's things like, somebody else will do it because I'm too busy right now. There's things like, you name it. You've all been there. You know how hard it is to always do what God is calling you to do. But I want you to think about how your call reflects the glory of God. I want you to think of an instance where you actually ministered to someone. It was a beautiful thing, right? You could say the glory of God was there. As I listened to the youth, and as you had 80 children spellbound by your drama, I doubt if those kids sit for 3 hours at a time, or half hour for the drama, or whatever. I doubt if they do that on a regular basis on the edge of their seats, hearing a pin drop. To me, that's the glory of God, because God's purpose for that trip was for you to minister to them in some way. And I'd love to see what the glory of God is on a bigger scale 2 years from now. My guess is that a handful of kids out of those 80 will be in that church as regular attenders and contributing to the glory of God. That would be my guess. I want to read a passage of scripture from Ezekiel. Ezekiel is a rather interesting book. And I want to read from Ezekiel. I'm going to start in verse 27 of chapter 1. He's describing what he sees here as the glory of God. I saw that from what appeared to be his waist up, he looked like glowing metal, as if full of fire. And that from there down, he looked like fire, and brilliant light surrounded him, like the appearance of a rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day. So was the radiance around him. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. When I saw it, look what happened. I fell face down, and I heard the voice of one speaking. When I heard Kellan's story, I was moved to tears. Because there's really no way outside of God's incredible grace, and you sang a lot about it this morning, there's really no way Kellan's life should be meaningful. Kellan grew up with no father in the home. He lived with his mother and his grandmother, who were at best nominal church attenders and had a lot of strange beliefs. It doesn't make any sense outside of God's grace and God's glory that he's living a fulfilled and wonderful life. So when I heard it, I don't know if I fell face down, but it moved me deeply. I want you to drop down in chapter 2 and verse 1. And I want you to read this verse like God's speaking to you. He said to me, son, I'm just going to go son here, or daughter, stand up on your feet and I will speak to you. And as he spoke, the Spirit of the Lord came into me and raised me to my feet, and I heard him speaking to me. You know, I don't know what's holding you back from your call. But I can guarantee you this. When God lays something on your heart, and you do it, and you start moving in that direction, God will give you the words to speak. God will give you the things to do. So who right now needs a text message for you to encourage someone? Who right now you really need to go out for a cup of coffee with them because they're struggling? Who right now you need to sit with because they're grieving? What leader do you know right now that's discouraged and just needs a little support or encouragement? I may have told you this before, but I got one of them on a regular basis that it really encourages me with his prayers for me every time that I preach. Just blesses me. It's the glory of the Lord. When you do your thing and you minister into people's lives, wow, you see the glory of the Lord shining. We don't get to see it like a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire, but we do get to see it. And I'd venture to guess if you haven't seen the glory of the Lord lately, examine what you're doing. Are you speaking into people's lives at all? Or is it just about us? Let me move on. So in verse 3, it says, son of man, I am sending you to the Israelites, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me, and their ancestors have been in revolt against me to this very day. The people to whom I am sending you are obstinate and stubborn. Say to them, that is what the sovereign Lord says. Boy, this sounds like a great task. Imagine you're going and you got to minister to somebody that's stubborn and obstinate. My two favorite things in people, right? No, not quite. He's ministering to a stubborn and obstinate people. That's his job. That sounds like a thankless job, but it's not. His prophesying affected the course of Israel. You know, when we see the glory of the Lord, when we see great things happening, we read missionary stories like, wow, how does that happen? And you say, well, why doesn't that happen in America? Have we asked for it? Have we had time to minister to it? Just a question. I want to read Jeremiah 9:23 yet on this point. Jeremiah 9:23 and 24. Jeremiah 9:23 says this. This is what the Lord says. Let not the wise boast of their wisdom, or the strong boast of their strength, or the rich boast of their riches. But let the one who boasts about this, that they have the understanding to know me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For in these things I delight. If you want to boast, boast in that you have the understanding to know God and his glory. My point in this one is that we are devoted to God's glory. And whatever I do, whatever I eat, whatever I drink, whatever I do, I want it to build and honor and give dignity to the name of Jesus Christ. That's what I want. My second point then is continual prayer. Continual prayer. Turn with me to Luke chapter 18, verses 1 to 8. Luke 18, verses 1 to 8. Says this, then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. Sounds like a liberal. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see she gets justice so that she won't even eventually come and attack me. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? A marker of true, authentic Christianity is continual prayer. That last phrase just caught my attention as I read it again. When the Son of Man comes, will he even find faith on the earth? It is our duty, church, to be in prayer, to be continually in prayer. As God puts things on your mind, I want you to pray. And I don't want you just to pray. I want you to ask God, how can I meet a need in this situation? Okay? God can meet needs. I get that. But he uses us too. That's part of his glory. How could God even think about using me? You know my story. I shouldn't be up here preaching. Okay? That's God's glory. Be persistent. And you know, you would say this parable of this widow who keeps bugging this unjust judge, it was an impossible situation. But her persistence, just continually lifting up in prayer. I've been praying for a guy that's my age since I was 17 years old. He's still not a Christian. But when God brings him to my mind, I still pray for him. God has blessed him with incredible talent and abilities. He's just never used them for him. And I'd love to see the glory of God in his life. Because man, if he would ever use his talents and abilities for God, amazing things could happen. Second point under continual prayer, I'm going to turn to Ephesians chapter 6, verses 18 to 20. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 18 and 20. This is following God's, Paul's writing this passage on the armor of God. But at the end of it, I think it's very important about the last part of this armor is prayer. Verse 18 says, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep praying for the Lord's people. Pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given to me that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. Guys, I admit it. Sometimes the Christian faith is hard to understand. I admit that part. But when I see God moving and lives being changed, that's not hard for me to talk about. Verse 20, for which I am an ambassador in chains, pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. So we need to pray fervently. We need to pray for fellow believers. We need to get involved in the lives. It's easy in a church that's scattered across probably three different counties And if you count Quarryville, another county, that would be another county. I guess it's not. But when you come from many different backgrounds and areas, it's easy just to come to church and have a good time with those people. But I encourage us to get involved with each other's lives. Be friends to each other. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. You don't have to turn to this, but I'll just turn to it real quickly. It says, Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. As a leadership team, we've made it this year, our theme is on prayer, transformational prayer. And there's a reason for that, because we feel strongly that the way to transform people's hearts is through prayer. And when we pray, transformation happens. So I invite you on this journey with us. James 5, 16 and 17, I'll close this section out with this passage. James 5, 16 and 17 says this, Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. That's a powerful verse. We pray with each other, but do we confess our sins to each other? That's called accountability. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. I love this verse. Don't ever discount the power of your prayer through Jesus Christ. Pray for others. Pray about your situation. Pray for fellow believers. Pray fervently like the persistent widow. My last thing that I'm going to touch on here this morning is selfless love. And there's three passages in 1 John that we're going to look at as we look at selfless love. I find it very ironic that I'm finding this passage in John, in 1 John. This is John who thought he was the greatest. And his mother thought that he should be on the right hand of Jesus. Selfless love. Are you getting the connection here? I think God's glory is evident even in the story of John here. John was proud. He was proud of who he was. He was proud as a follower of Jesus Christ. But you remember one of my things last time was genuine humility. Somewhere between the Gospels and this book of 1 John, John was transformed. And he's talking about selfless love. So I'm going to listen to what John has to say. Because if John can say this with conviction, I want to hear it. So 1 John 2:9 is the first passage that I want to read this morning. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister is still in darkness. Anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light, and there is nothing in them to make them stumble. But anyone who hates a brother or sister is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. They do not know where they are going because the darkness has blinded them. I don't know what you're going to do with this passage, but you better take it at face value. If we are in fellowship in a church as brothers and sisters, the Bible says you are lost if you hate a brother or sister. And I don't think that's going on here, but that's a warning to us. Selfless love doesn't care about what somebody has done to you. And that's hard. I'll admit that. As a recovering hot-headed, temper-filled person, when somebody approaches me and has nothing good to say about me, I don't do well with that. But when you have selfless love, you look past that. You look past, not just forget about it, but you actually deal with it. I know people that have had extreme conflicts with each other, but they've become best friends. That's selfless love. That's the only way that can happen, being willing to forgive selflessly. You know, a big thing in today's world is if it makes you happy, do it. You've heard that. That's a cliche. But that's pretty much where it's at. My challenge to you guys is this. If you want to be happy, try selfless love. Try doing things that are very uncomfortable. I think in the young adult and young married class this morning, they were looking at a story, and I'll tell this real quickly. But this man was in Uganda, and this is a recent story. He's a lawyer, And he was trying to protect children still being sacrificed by witch doctors. You know what's still going on? It is. And he actually found a survivor of an attempted idol sacrifice and actually was able to try the person that did it. And he was sentenced to life in prison. And now, because of that, the witch doctors are much less likely to perform some of these sacrifices that are going on. But the story didn't stop there. He was saying, how do I show selfless love to this witch doctor who's now in prison? And he was reading this passage, and a passage in Matthew, where it talks about loving your enemies. And he said, I'm going to try this. So he went and visited this witch doctor in prison who was there for life. And as he recounts the story, I don't have it all correct because I just heard it this morning. But as he recounts the story, he said, the witch doctor said, I forgive you for putting me here in prison. And he's like, that's not how this gig works. I put you here because you're the wrong one, okay? You're the wrong one, not me. And then he went on and said, I'm going to die in this prison. And the only way that I can have peace is I need forgiveness. And that day, this lawyer led this witch doctor to the Lord. Not only did he do that, he said, has anybody ever talked to the 3,000 prisoners in this prison? He said, no. And he asked the warden if this new believer could speak. And as he told the story, he said, you know, he did the worst job preaching that I ever heard in my life. He said he was butchering it. But he got the forgiveness part right. And as he started speaking about forgiveness, he said literally hundreds of men started to walk forward to ask for forgiveness. It's just a small example of when you approach those that have wronged you or hurt you, how you can speak into their lives. 1 John 3:13 to 18 says this, do not be surprised, my brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love each other. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. I'm going to close with this passage here in chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as atoning sacrifice for us. So I look at this area of selfless love. You can't get a better example of Jesus Christ being our atoning sacrifice. It's like a father who pushes his son out of the way of a train. You've heard those stories already. But in so doing, loses his life. That's what God has done for me. That's why God's glory is so evident. Because when we choose to follow him, and we choose the forgiveness path, all of a sudden God's glory starts to become huge. But it takes giving of ourself and having, I'm not saying have no love for yourself, I'm saying have a selfless love for others. So we studied three areas this morning. Devotion to God's glory. We talked about continual prayer and how it's so important to pray for transformational change. And we talked about selfless love. This week, I challenge you, church, just do these three things. If you want to be real, if you want to be effective, be devoted to God's glory. Be fervent in prayer and have selfless love toward others. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for just what your scripture is. And Lord, sometimes it doesn't make sense, humanly speaking. But when we see actually what's there and the vibrance and the fullness of your love and the fullness of what you have to offer each one of us. It's amazing. So I thank you for that. I thank you for your sacrifice, for your atonement of my sins personally. And I just pray, Lord, that you would just continue to help us to be real and authentic as we live out our Christian life. I pray this in your name. Amen.